Rules. Who loves rules? The more the better, right? All right, so when I say the word rules, what are some places that come to mind that are famous or maybe infamous for having a list of rules?
Fairgrounds. If you're not this tall, you can't get on the ride.
Yeah, fairgrounds have rules, right? Yeah. Schools have rules. What are some of the most famous rules that you see at school? Junie? No running unless you're outside, right? Unless you're in Mr. Reen's gym class or something like that. Jameson, what's another school rule? No shouting? No shouting. Yep, inside voices when you're inside. Yeah, okay, we like this topic apparently. Judah, no bubble gum, right? And if you do have bubble gum, at least be responsible with it and don't put it under the seat, right? Come on, you ruin it for the rest of us when you do that, okay? Another place. I thought you guys would pick some of those, and I picked one that in my mind, there's always a list of rules on the chain link fence, or at least it was when I was growing up, as you are entering the pool, right? There's always rules when you're at the pool, like where to dive and where not to dive, right? Another pool rule, like school, no running, because it could be slippery, right? And you could get a pretty big owie. Another pool rule that makes sense is no glass items, right? Because what could happen? Broken glass, no fun when people are walking around barefoot, right? So you see some other rules up there. No animals in the pool. Yep. A good rule that I don't think many people follow, showering before you get in the pool. Do you wish more people did that? Yeah, but in their minds, in a lot of people's minds, well, when I get in the pool, it's like taking a shower, right? But that's kind of gross for the rest of us. And the all-famous keep the pool water clean rule is don't pee in the pool, guys. Okay? It's an honor system because we'll never know, but you know. And you shouldn't do it, okay? You just shouldn't do it. Another place that's famous for having rules, and I'm wondering if any of you ever did this, your bedroom. A sibling's bedroom. Have any of you ever went to your sibling's bedroom? Raise your hand if you've done this and put, Juniper, I know you recently did this, and put a list of rules when it comes to my bedroom, right? Anybody ever confess that you made a list of rules for your bedroom so that your siblings knew how to conduct themselves when they're in your bedroom? Okay. This was just the first one I came across. There are other funnier ones out there, but I thought this was pretty funny. Mainly because also the spelling on this threw me for a loop. And sorry if you can't see it. Do not yell or scream in my room. Do not track in mud in my room. Number three is pretty funny. I am not responsible for lost or stolen items that you may bring into my room. I thought that was funny. Take your shoes off and set them by the door. Right? That's respectful. Okay? Do not cuss in my room. Okay. I don't know about the rest of the household, but when you're in Rebecca's room, do not cuss in her bedroom. If you made a mess, pick it up. I am not to blame if you get sick from anything in my room. I don't know if she was blamed for something in the past. Do not take stuff out of my room. Do not get mad in my room. And last but not least, have fun. Have fun when you're in my room. Yeah, Becky. Yeah. If you want, I'll send this to you if you want. Some good ground rules for being in someone else's bedroom. But it gets better. Because a good list is not officially complete without what? A good list of rules. Without making clear the punishments for transgressing said rules. Any guesses what the punishment is if you break any of Rebecca's rules? She doesn't pull any punches. She uses the word wrath. Okay? Obey these rules, and you will escape my wrath, in all caps. I mean, I don't know Rebecca, but I'm going to believe her on that one. today's text, as we transition to the Word of God, today's text comes to us as a list of rules, a set of do's and don'ts when it comes to the Christian life. So this begs the question that I think we need to ask ourselves before we dive into this list of rules. Is the Christian life essentially a list of do's and don'ts? How would you answer that question if somebody remarked, as often is remarked about Christianity, oh, it's just a list of rules that makes life no fun. And not only is it no fun, but they're outdated rules anyway, from 2,000 plus years ago. How do you respond to those ideas? How would you vocalize or put into word texts like today that says, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that? What are we to make of today's passage? I want to encourage you that the context of today's passage, the heart behind today's passage, is just as important to applying this passage as each individual exhortation or command. And so it's important to take this list, these few verses that are rapid-fire do's and don'ts, within the context of the whole letter, but not only that, within the context of the teaching of the New Testament. So we're going to take a moment to remember the context of our passage. And within this context, we see these exhortations not as a simple list of do's and don'ts that will allow you to escape God's wrath. Because that's not what this passage is about. Do these things and don't do this, and maybe you'll escape God's wrath. That's not this passage. That's not the teaching of the New Testament, although that is the understanding of a lot of people. If I do enough good things and don't do enough bad things, then maybe I'll get to heaven. Maybe I'll escape God's wrath, like Rebecca's rules. Within the context of this passage and the teaching of the New Testament, we're going to see that these exhortations are actually given to us as a guide into a good life. They're actually parameters that we have within a place of freedom. They are given from a loving God, and they are a list of do's and don'ts that teach us how to live in love, to build a culture of love. And as that song stated at the beginning of our service, that we might be able to walk in love. These do's and don'ts are for us a practical working out of the righteousness that we've been given in Christ. We're going to see in today's passages that build the context for our list of do's and don'ts, that we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus out of the domain of darkness and into this kingdom of light that gives us these parameters, these gracious exhortations in how to live that is going to allow us to walk in love. We have been redeemed from ungodliness and unrighteousness and have been set free to follow these guidelines and offer ourselves and become instruments of righteousness and bear the fruit that these acts of righteousness have as we walk in love, as we conduct ourselves according to what God calls genuine love, agape love. So yes, let's look at the context of these verses. And I have a few different places that I want to go to that are all my favorite. Today I'm doing that thing where I'm going to say, this one's my favorite, about four times. But when we let these exhortations fall within the proper context that God is graciously and loving us, calling us into a culture of walking in love, even when it's hard, when we're able to build this culture within our church and show the community what a disciplined life looks like within these God-given love-based parameters, it is something beautiful. And I've seen this come to life within our church as each one of us seek to put these exhortations into practice in our own life, sometimes it goes against our natural way of thinking. Sometimes it does cost us something. But ultimately, when we follow these exhortations as a body, it is something beautiful. And so let us pray that we have ears to hear this list within its proper context, and that we would have the faith to apply these exhortations to our life. To that end, let us pray now. Heavenly Father, God, we have before us your word. And your word is living and active, and it cuts and it prunes. But Lord, it prunes away the evil. And your word implants life into our hearts. And so, Lord, let us hear these words not as a works-based salvation or something to be afraid of, or even something to disparage and be discouraged that we can't do these things. But Lord, let us be encouraged and challenged to depend on you and to let these exhortations be what we build our life on, as we want to build our life on a firm foundation of your word and not build our life on the sand that will be destroyed and will reap a harvest of chaos and confusion. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, last week we looked at the simple exhortation in Romans 12, 9, and 10. And I mentioned the weight of that passage as Paul said, let our love be without any hypocrisy. Let our love be genuine. Let us agape one another with a brotherly love. And we saw that genuine love, we don't have to just guess what that looks like or hope that we have a feeling when we land upon love. But genuine love was modeled for us by Jesus Christ. He loved us, and he gave himself for us. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he'd emptied himself and became a servant, putting our needs ahead of his own position. And he came, and he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so, yes, genuine love was modeled by Jesus. And then we have all throughout the New Testament, but it's not a new command, this command to love one another. But it comes with this caveat, with this addition, love one another as I have loved you. As it's been modeled, so now build your life upon this love. So today we look at some very practical exhortations that Paul gives for those who desire to let their love be genuine. For those that desire to walk in love, these are brief, simple, practical, powerful, rapid-fire exhortations. And I pray that we would take each of them to heart. I don't know which one you need to hear today, but if you are like me, one or two of these will land on a soft soil that says, yep, that's the one that really applies to my life right now, that I know the Lord wants to work in me and allow me to grow in love in this area. So pray that prayer in your own heart and say, Lord, let your word fall on soft soil, that it may take effect in my life, that I may know love in an experiential way in my life. So the context, the proper context, and here's where I'm going to bring you four passages that are my favorite passages that deal with the idea of to-do lists within the Christian life. As we are called to do, and there are actions that God calls us to do, what is the proper context to understand these to-dos? Because there is a large constituent out in the world that simply says, well, that list is outdated, or that list is just from an angry God and we can't live up to him anyway, or it's outdated, or I think I do most of those things, and if I do most of the good things and not enough of the bad things, then yeah, I think I'll go to heaven. That's not the context of these list passages. And so here comes four rapid-fire contexts. The first one is the actual context, which comes from Romans 12. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, within the context of the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, that you might be holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable spiritual worship. I appeal by the mercies of God, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, your old self, marked by ungodliness and unrighteousness, but instead be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This list of rules that we're going to see in verses 9 through 16, these verses are the will of God for you in your life. And many of them run counter to the way of the world, and even the way of our sin nature that we still see creeping up inside of us. But this list is for those who have and have this desire, who understand the mercies of God, that because of his great love, he has redeemed us from our sins and made us new. And as Christ offered himself a sacrifice for us, so now we get to offer ourselves as a reasonable response, present our bodies as a living sacrifice, that we might walk in holiness and blameless before our God. These exhortations, and this was kind of an aha moment for me as I was preparing this, these exhortations are kind of like a factory reset, right? Because God made us in love, and in the garden there was love. But as sin came into the world, that love was corrupted. And then there was selfishness. There was lying. There was deceit. There was blame shifting. But as we come to the cross of Jesus and let his blood cleanse us, and as we raise with Christ to newness of life, we have these exhortations as a factory reset. And so it's kind of like on a phone when you say, yep, factory reset. I want all of these things to go back to the way they were because I made a mess of whatever it is that needed to be reset, right? That was an aha moment for me. But it's almost as if it's greater than just a standard factory reset, because we're not going back to a perfect garden. We are placed in a broken world. So our factory reset within these exhortations comes with an update, and that update is how to live in a broken world full of broken people. That's what I want. My heart longs for Christ to do that work in me, that he might empower me and teach me and work in me to will and to work for his pleasure. So these are that for us who believe. Going back further from Romans 12, but again, putting into context this list of to-dos, we have Romans 5, 18 and 19, and Romans 6, 12 and 13. And see how these kind of also build this context for us, this factory reset mentality. Romans 5, 18 and 19 says this: therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, condemnation and corruption for all men, so one act of righteousness, Jesus Christ, leads to justification and life, life abundant, life eternal, the ability to have a reset and have life for all men. Verse 19, for as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Listen to the beauty of this. So by one man's obedience, Jesus going to the cross, many were made righteous. That's our position in Christ. And as our position before him is made righteous, what should our lives look like then? Romans 6, 12 and 13. Let not any sin, therefore, control and reign in your body to make you obey its corrupt, deceitful passions. Don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. These exhortations are for us this call to enter into life. And it says, and present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. When you play an instrument, you read the notes. The notes are important. So if we want our lives to be an instrument of righteousness for Christ, we have to read the notes. And the notes are these exhortations for us that we might know and test and approve and walk in the will of God. So yeah, those are a few of my favorite passages. Let's go on to the second one. The second one, if you haven't guessed it, is going to be Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. This is another awesome context verse for our life in Christ and how we are called out of unrighteousness and into righteousness. We see the same equation. It's actually pretty cool how there's a lot of mirroring that goes on, but in Romans, the theme that keeps being repeated is the idea of righteousness. If you haven't picked that up in our study of Romans yet, I either have missed it or you haven't been paying attention. But in Romans, we're talking about righteousness. And in Ephesians, one of the themes is love. And so Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, it draws this same teaching, this same context and foundation for the actions of our faith. But it says this, you were dead in your sins, and you were following the way of the world, unrighteous, ungodly, self-willed. And in verse 4, it says, but God. But God, again, who we see is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, sent Jesus to die in our place and raise him up again so that we might be made alive. Again, we see this context of love being central and that we would be made alive together with Christ. These exhortations that we're about to read are us being made alive together with Christ and walking in the love that he loved us with and that he is now calling us into. And then verse 10, it says this, and it's a beautiful verse 10. If you haven't had it memorized yet, it is one of those identity purpose statements. It says, now, because we have been made alive and saved by grace through faith, now we are his workmanship. We are as if God were chiseling and building, and again, he's pruning off those evil things, that unrighteousness that causes chaos in our own life and the world around us, and he is instructing us in the way of life and love. And that is what I want for myself. So it says, we are his workmanship, created something beautiful that God is working and creating in us, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, for his will, for acts of righteousness done in the power of Christ for his glory. Not that we're earning salvation, but these exhortations help us enjoy our salvation. Do you see the difference? It's critical, the context. It causes us not to look at that list of rules and go, oh, I got to abide by these rules again today. But instead saying, these rules are life to me. I offer myself to these rules because I know they are from a God who loves me and they're allowing me to walk in love with the world around me. It allows me to enjoy my salvation. Another one, and we'll touch on these two quicker. Another one for us. Oh, sorry. I almost missed it. Ephesians 1 through 3 is the gospel presented. And Ephesians 4 through 6 is the gospel lived out in the obedience of faith. And we see in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, that verse that I read at the beginning, where Paul says, therefore, in light of the gospel, that you were dead and now made alive in Christ, and you are his workmanship, therefore, because that is your identity and your reality, now be imitators of God. But don't be imitators of God to hopefully earn your salvation. Be imitators of God already as his beloved children, who are redeemed from your sinful ways. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us is how we are to walk in love. As he was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, so now we, as a reasonable response, are going to offer ourselves a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God by heeding these exhortations. Now on to Galatians. Galatians 5 is another one. You were called to slavery, to a list of do's and don'ts. No. For freedom, Christ has set you free. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, for unrighteousness, for self-will, to continue in the domain of darkness. But it says this, but, and again, this is a weighty phrase if we understand the call, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word or in one idea. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Christian life is not essentially a list of do's and don'ts that we're slaves to. We are free, for Christ has set us free from bondage of law, and that was a law unto righteousness. We are set free from our broken minds that are bent on sinning, that we might have a new soft heart and a renewed mind, that we may, through love, serve one another. So now, we might fulfill the law as we love our neighbor as ourselves, which is rooted in God's will. It is that factory reset that we are called to look out for one another and love, agape one another. This is the proper context for these laws or these rules or exhortations. They're a place of living out genuine love that will reap fruit of righteousness in your life and in the life of those around you. And it comes from a place of freedom, that Christ has purchased this for us, that we might raise to this life and have this ability and freedom to walk within these exhortations. And lastly, Titus 2, another one of my favorites that kind of mirrors Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. But it says this, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And this grace of God, this gift of salvation, as we see his love for us, it trains us. It teaches us and instructs us and empowers us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to identify those corrupt, sinful desires, and instead to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who, again, the idea that he modeled this love for us, who gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness, that we would just be this law unto ourselves, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. I want that to be a anthem, a banner for my life, that I might know I am redeemed from lawlessness, and I have been welcomed into the kingdom of his beloved Son, and he is purifying for himself a people who are zealous for good works. So now, with that being the context, I pray your soil has been softened. That as we look at these exhortations, we say, Lord, they might be difficult. They might cost. As I think of others ahead of myself, as I do these things, Lord, help me, though, to remember your love for me. And that these are exhortations into freedom and life and genuine love that will reap a harvest if we do not give up and we continue. And these exhortations will, and I've experienced this, but I encourage you all the more, these exhortations followed, obeyed with the obedience of faith, will create such a beautiful culture. It will create a city on a hill. So now, on to these exhortations. Romans 12, and we're going to look at 9 through 16a. And it's going to be rapid fire, and I'll keep things kind of neat and tidy, but I encourage you to pray over this, to read this throughout the week, and say, Lord, work in me. Let me be your workmanship. Give thanks where you see progress within these, and pray when you see weaknesses. This list isn't meant to beat you up and to discourage you and to make you question your salvation. I want to be zealous for this list and give thanks where God is doing work in me and pray where I see weakness and say, Lord, help me, guide me. Thank you for your forgiveness and your salvation. Make me new, renew my mind. All right, these exhortations, starting in verse 9, let your love be genuine. And there's something interesting about genuine love. It abhors what is evil and it holds fast to what is good. The world doesn't want to say this because the world is a place where morals are relative, right? But within God's love, within the order of the universe, there is good and there is evil. And we don't get to define it for ourselves. God does. And within genuine love, there is this desire to hate what is evil, to call out what is evil, to uproot in our lives what is evil, and to hold fast to what is good. As Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, that you might approve what is God's will, what is good and what is perfect. We are called to hold fast to what is good in our own lives. And we're called to identify and to hate, to uproot, to sever things that are evil, that belong to that domain of darkness. I want my life to be built on what God calls genuine love, that all my actions would begin to bear the fruit of love. There's a phrase that says, break my heart for what breaks yours, Lord. Let me know what is evil. Expose it within me that I may hate it. Make me passionate for what is good and right. Make me zealous for good. Let me hold fast. Give me wisdom and strength to do this. So yes, let love be genuine in my life. Help me, Lord, to abhor what is evil and hold fast to all things that are good, that bear good fruit, that fruit of genuine love. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly love and outdo one another in showing honor. And again, I love when this verse comes to mind when I'm in conflict with someone. I don't love it and I love it at the same time. But the Spirit does that. When there's conflict or when there's an opportunity for this, I pray that these very words come to your mind. Outdo one another in showing honor. Give preference to those around you and build them up. It goes beyond the classic idea of like opening the door for someone. Although that's the idea, the context of this is the idea that I want you to go. I'm holding the door open for you. No, please, you. After you. Age before beauty. And you try to convince them that you want to give them the honor of going first, right? What if we did that in areas that go deeper than just opening the door for someone? We care about the concerns, the desires, the preferences of others, and we are quick to say, no, let your preferences be something that I want to honor and hold above my own. Imagine if that was our marriages, right? So yes, love one another with brotherly affection beyond just our marriages within this body of Christ, and we are to outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, as we carry on here. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. I have troubles with that word. My wife is laughing at me. I think it should be three syllables, not two. Fervent, but it's fervent in spirit. And serve the Lord. Let me tell you an analogy with this one. This year, something strange has happened to me. I have been slothful in my zeal for fishing. Normally, this time of year, my boat is in tip-top shape. My poles have been polished. My tackle box has been gone through. I've purchased new baits to fill in the baits that my children lost, that I lost last year. Right? Normally, I am ready for opener because I'm not slothful in zeal for fishing. But this year, something weird happened. My boat motor is still in my basement. My tackle box is broken, and it had fallen off at some point during the winter, and so it's totally disorganized because it was all over my garage floor at one point, and I just threw it back together. I have poles that are untouched, tackle boxes that are broken. My boat still has leaves from last fall all throughout it. I have put off these tasks that normally I'm excited about. But that phrase, when I thought, what does it mean to be slothful in zeal? That's what it means. These tasks that should be exciting, that should be a priority to you, you're just kind of like, eh, I know it's what's good or what's right or what I should do, but, you know, maybe tomorrow I'll get to it. These exhortations are for us life and goodness, and they will bear fruit. Let us not be slothful in zeal for any of these commands, but in all these things let us serve the Lord. And we serve the Lord as in brotherly love we serve one another. Paul here is saying, don't slough off any of these exhortations, but if any of them prick your heart, say, Lord, let me deal with this today. Let me take active steps today that I might serve you and be this aroma of righteousness. So yes, be fervent in spirit as we serve the Lord. Verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. Paul is just rapid fire now. And we see that Paul lived this, did we not? That's where my mind always goes when I read Paul saying this. When he says, rejoice in hope, he had many reasons to not rejoice as he faced many tribulations that far outweigh any that I have faced in my life. And yet he rejoiced that he was counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. He rejoiced in hope. He was patient in tribulation. When tribulations arose, he was long-suffering as he endured various difficulties, knowing the Lord would see him through it and give him strength. There are difficulties in this life, trials of many kind, from surgeries to death to diagnoses to troubles within the family. Be patient within those tribulations. Let God do a work in you. And within all of these things, Paul says, I want you to be constant in prayer. Constant in prayer. When you wake up in the morning, say a prayer. Let some of these words roll off your lips in prayer form. Lord, help me be fervent in spirit today. Help me walk in love. As you have loved me, help me to love one another. Let this be a prayer in the morning. Let us be constant in prayer. Verse 13, and contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. One of the ways we honor one another is when we see the needs of others and don't say, well, our God is a mighty God, may he supply all your needs. But when we actually practically learn of needs and help supply those needs, and that can be messy, but we're called to be patient with one another, to have the humility enough to let our needs be known to the group and to receive help from the group. And I have known this group to be an amazing group, but I am encouraging you all the more. As troubles and tribulations and trials are coming, all the more let us build this culture of genuine love where we genuinely contribute to the needs of the saints. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. We're going to talk about this more next week as this is kind of odd within most of these passages are talking about the one another's and the brothers in Christ, and this one kind of talks about unless we're getting persecution from our brothers, which we shouldn't be. But we're going to talk about this one more next week as we're called to love our enemies. But notice here real quickly that God doesn't tell us to pray that God would bless them. That's difficult in and of itself, but that would be easier to say, ooh, man, they're really rubbing me the wrong way. They're persecuting me. They're making my life difficult, but I know I'm supposed to love them. So God, as much as it pains me, I pray that you would bless them. This is an actual exhortation for you to take action to bless them. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. We'll talk about it more next week. Rejoice with those who rejoice in your midst, and weep with those who weep. Another way to let our love be genuine and honor those around us is to participate in their victories, in their failures, in their strengths and weaknesses. We join together in one body, and that is why I value our prayer time together. Because it's hard throughout the week sometimes, but when we're all in one place together, the beauty of this church and even this size of church is that we are able to vocalize together our rejoicings, our God sightings, but also our failures, our struggles, our disappointments, our trials. And this church has been, and I encourage you all the more to walk in love and to rejoice with those who rejoice and to feel the weight of sorrow with those who are sad. Meet them there. Hold them up to the ability that you are able to. Let it go beyond Sunday. Reach out to each other throughout the week. And again, I see that happening within this congregation, but we're not perfect. We can grow in love, so let us do that. Live in harmony with one another. That word harmony, as I studied this, that word harmony stood out in my mind. And can we pause and acknowledge the beauty of this simple idea? Joyful harmony within a group of people. Not fake smiles and empty waves. Not how are you? Oh, I'm fine. See you next week. But the idea of a group of people living in harmony with one another is the idea that God calls us to, that we might be his family and his body, and that we might meet each other where they're at, genuinely care in fellowship, and live in harmony with one another. Genuine relationships, real care, service, real lives lived together in harmony. My prayer for us, where there might be any friction or fear or discouragement or walls or disunity, Lord, help us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Help us unite to one another in love, even when it's difficult and takes effort. Let us not be slothful in our zeal to live in harmony with one another. And last but not least, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. This is one that, as I look back on my high school career, haunts me a little bit, because there were many lowly within the popularity scheme of public school. But it doesn't just happen at high schools. Our world has what would be considered lowly amongst the world. They're the ones that don't get approached much throughout the week. The forgotten ones. The ones that are easily overlooked, that are sitting alone, that feel a little left out always. And the culture says, don't bother yourself with them. The culture says, don't taint your reputation by associating with them, but seek to hang out with the popular people. But Christ says, fellowship with the broken. That is genuine love. Earnestly care for and serve the lowly and the unpopular. Join yourself to these with genuine care and love. And again, we see this is something that was modeled by Jesus, was it not? This is something that over and over, as I enter a place, sometimes these words come to mind as I see someone who is downcast or lowly of reputation. And God gives us this command to associate with them, connect with them, serve them, love them with genuine love. So in conclusion, the Christian life is not a life simply that's defined by do's and don'ts, that we might someday escape the wrath of God. The Christian life is not about doing enough good things and not doing enough bad things. But the Christian life is a life that understands love. First and foremost, that we have been loved by God, that he died that we might be forgiven of our sins and raised to newness of life and walk in newness of life and walk in love. And as we have been shown this amazing love and redeemed from lawlessness and unrighteousness and made new that we might walk in love, that we might be his workmanship, zealous for good deeds, and let his grace instruct us and let his love lead us and let his spirit empower us, let our love be genuine. As we have been shown this love, so let us live within the joyful freedom of hearing these exhortations and walking in love. So two powerful reminders. One is about a foundation that I already mentioned at the beginning. We hear this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. Because real faith is obedient. Those who understand the love that they've been given are fervent in spirit to love those around them and to walk in the obedience of faith. Matthew continues in Matthew 7, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This is how he ends the exhortations within the Sermon on the Mount. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. That's the context of these exhortations, that we want to be wise and build our life on the rock, the teaching that is the love of God. The rains fall in life, the rivers rise, the winds blow and pound our lives, pound that house, yet it did not collapse because its foundation was on the rock. And the rock is the word of God, the teachings of Jesus, these exhortations. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, but is maybe slothful in their zeal for these words, he is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And when the rain fell and the rivers rose and the winds blew and pounded on that life, it collapsed, and it collapsed with a great crash. God has given us what we need to build our house on the rock, the firm foundation that is genuine love. And again, a stern warning. At the end of Matthew, Jesus is teaching again. He's giving many parables. And one of them is in Matthew 25, where he talks about the end of days. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep and goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, because I was hungry, and you showed genuine love and gave me food. I was thirsty, and you were fervent in spirit, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you associated with the lowly. You welcomed me. I was naked, and you cared. You clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous, those who do these things, the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? Or did we see you as a stranger or welcome you? And on and on and on. And the king will answer, truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of my brothers, you did it to me. Again, we see this as the context for these exhortations. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, because I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you in any of these positions? And he will answer and say, truly, truly, I say to you, as you did not do for the least of these, you did not do it unto me. And these will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So these things are important, but they aren't in the context of a simple list of rules and do's and don'ts that make us earn salvation. They help us enjoy our salvation, and they lead us in the way of life that will, I believe, reap benefits for us here and now, but also, as we see in the end of days, they will show a faith, a genuine faith. Genuine faith exhibits genuine love, and I want to be that person. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help me, help us as a congregation to put these exhortations within their proper context, that we would not feel guilt and shame and fear as we read these, but that we would know that you have loved us, that you have saved us through the blood of Jesus, and that you have welcomed us into eternal life. And these exhortations are your will for us within that freedom of life. And so let us value these exhortations. Let us be fervent to put these into practice within our lives with one another, Lord, that we would have genuine love for one another. Lord, I am thankful for this congregation. I am thankful for the ways that they already do this so well. God, you are alive within this body of believers, and I'm thankful for that. I am blessed, and my cup overflows as I get to be a part of this group. But Lord, all the more as the day draws near and as the days darken, let us love one another with genuine love and be doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen.